wrote, you know, lots of the letters of the New Testament, built a lot of the very first early Christian theology. This person, Paul, was one of, you know, these people rejecting Jesus and Jesus's followers. He wasn't there with Jesus. He never met Jesus in person, but he persecuted the early church, and he was exactly one of these religious leaders who was you know, ignoring the people that God was sending, but in the end did not ignore Jesus when Jesus turned up on the road to Damascus. And so I want to jump forward a little bit and just read something from Acts. So this is when Timothy was stoned, and Paul was present while this was happening. And Timothy, whilst giving testimony in the courts, in the religious courts, said this and was stoned soon after. And you can kind of see why, though. It was clearly heading that way ever. Anyway, it says, well, Timothy says, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." So this was the early church, Timothy, a Christian within the early church, saying this to those religious leaders. And Paul was there while that was going on. And so to place the gospel according to Matthew and all this stuff that's going on, the critique of the religious leaders and so on, and this letter from Paul is... It's a message of redemption, first and foremost. You know, we saw somebody who was criticized and had not got it, was ignoring God and the people who were sent. And yet, we see this redemption of Paul. And so it's an interesting question, isn't it? Is I wonder how many of the other religious leaders, these people that Jesus came up against, I wonder how many of them changed their outlook later in life. We don't know, but it's an interesting question, isn't it? We often see them as the bad guys, and fair enough, but we see at least one was changed, and drastically changed, and went from persecuting and murdering Christians to being, you know, the foundation for a lot of Christian theology. And so that is a reminder and a wonderful message of redemption. And I want to dig down into a little bit as to how that redemption is worked out. And so Matthew essentially is about having power, people who have power, and which is not necessarily a bad thing, but these people have power, and they use that power to persecute, to destroy, to make sure they hold on to that power, and that any perceived threat to that power is gone, is taken away, is destroyed. And that's why they had such a big problem with Jesus. A lot of people followed Jesus. In our scriptures in previous weeks, we've seen that a lot of these people were following John first, who was considered a prophet, and then started following Jesus. And so these leaders were very nervous about losing their power. And they had this person, Jesus, and I'm sure others as well, but particularly Jesus, who was threatening their power, or at least the way they wanted to use their power. Because, of course, they could have kept their positions and followed Jesus, but they wanted their power in a particular way. As I was writing this this sermon and thinking about the scriptures this week, a line from a song kind of came to my mind, which kind of took this idea of protecting power and brought it kind of into the modern day. It's a band called Rage Against the Machine. I don't think I've ever quoted Rage Against the Machine in church before, and I may not again, so you're very privileged to hear that. So it's a band that's a metal band. They're very political. They're very critical of the way people use power. They're very noisy, and they're very heavy music. But there's this one line. And it's, so this is a band from the US, and they see the way the US conducts, or the way the US government, the state, conducts themselves in the US and around the world. And they pick up on this, the idea that the US sees itself as a Christian country, and the state, the government, sees itself as a Christian government. And the line that came to me is this, and this is Rage Against the Machine. It says, Jesus blessed you with a future, and you protected it with fire. Jesus blessed you with a future, and you protected it with fire. And this was, a critique of saying, you profess these Christian values, and yet you destroy any threat to your power, and you will destroy anything that comes close to that. How is this Christianity? And it really made me think of these religious leaders that, they were blessed with great positions, really important positions, religious leaders, and they protected the kind of the power that they had and the privileges that they had in those positions by destroying anybody who might threaten that. And so we have this example from 2,000 years ago, and we have these lyrics which remind us that this kind of thing goes on today with governments around the world and so on. But this can happen with individuals, it can happen with small groups, it can happen with nations with power that protect that power through persecution and destruction. And I think as we look at the religious leaders, we perhaps can see this, sometimes in extreme ways, sometimes in much smaller ways, even in groups, in people that we know, in groups that maybe we've been involved with, whatever, that people with power can often want to hold on to this power rather than using it for what it's meant to be for, which is for the good of everyone. And so a lot of this is pouring out of the things that we read in Matthew this morning. And as I say, this is placed next to the letter to the Philippians. And so the letter to the Philippians is interesting. It's a prison letter. So Paul is writing from prison. And the church at Philippi is persecuted. We read that there's often been mobs that have harassed them and so on, particularly from the Roman religions, unhappy with the Christians in this area. And so we have Paul, who is in prison, which is a particularly unpleasant place to be at this time in history, writing to a church that feels persecuted. So there was an understanding here. This letter would have been received well and understood. And as we read the letter in full, the chapters that are there, we kind of take bits out, and that's fine. But if you read it through, a lot of Paul's letters are very logical. They really follow a progression. And you go, this is the start of my argument, I'm going to follow it through, and it's going to go, and this is the end of my argument. And they are often very dense, very complex, very frustrating to preach on, very frustrating to pick apart. But there is a lot in there. And there's a lot in the letter to the Philippians as well, except it kind of jars, it changes a lot as you read the whole thing, and you'll go from one thing to the next and jump in ways that you kind of don't expect, which shows that this person is very stressed, has a lot of anguish. And in this place, he writes this letter. And for this morning, I want to think about how we have Matthew, which is, these idea of these people having power and protecting it with persecution and destruction, versus Paul, who actually gave up all of that. He had loads of power, loads of privilege, loads of influence, was in a comfortable place, and he came to know Jesus, and he gave all of that up. And with that came persecution. It came a difficult life. And eventually ended up in prison. And this letter, which goes on, and we'll explore it a little bit, jumps around talking about how, when he was in this place of privilege, he considers it to be rubbish, all that stuff that came before. The scripture uses the word rubbish. The word is not rubbish. I won't repeat what the word actually is, but I always find it interesting that in scripture it says everything that came before was rubbish. It was a much stronger word that Paul was using in this moment. And so he thinks about this, but essentially it's this idea of humility. Paul gives up all this power and so on, becomes humble to the will of Christ and starts building the early church. And in his own way, mirrors what Jesus did. Jesus being God, all powerful, comes to earth As a baby in an impoverished family, grows up in a difficult place, not particularly any privilege and so on, is humble and then does the work that Jesus does and that we celebrate Jesus for, of course, and all the other stuff that comes with that. And then we see Paul here kind of imitating that same thing, having so much power and privilege, using that in a destructive way, coming to know Jesus, and then humbling himself and letting go of a lot of this stuff, which is a wonderful thing to see. And as we say, so he finds himself in prison, very difficult place to be, very hard because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And it's the actual chapters are broken up a little bit, but it starts off, and it's a bit that comes just before what we heard this morning, which is technically verse 1. It's a bit messed up. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But what I want to say is it says this. Finally, my brothers and sisters, and it comes to the end, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And this is an amazing thing to read. So we think about the situation Paul is in, the persecution he has suffered. He is in prison for his faith. He's not having a good time. The way the letter is written clearly shows that he's anguished, he's stressed, he's in a difficult place, and he writes, rejoice in the Lord. And just that word, rejoice in the Lord, in amongst all of this, just shows the power of Christ, the power of what it is to know God, that Paul gave up all this privilege and so on, kind of lived his life for the gospel, found himself in really difficult situation, and says, rejoice in the Lord. I wonder what it takes that for us to say rejoice in the Lord in moments like this. I believe it's when we have that thing of God. That thing that is kind of incomprehensible and unexplainable and very weird when you look at it from the outside, that we might find ourselves in these hard positions, and yet Christ is with us and we have the peace of God. And I think that's the amazing thing that comes out of just that very short sentence, those few words, rejoice in the Lord, that he's able to encourage that rejoicing in the Lord in those difficult times. I have been in difficult times, and my response is not often to rejoice in the Lord. My response actually is to be angry with God for the situation I'm in, and say some choice words to God, perhaps, in my frustration. But I hope as Christians that we know when things are difficult, we can find that peace. And that is an example of it right there. And so Paul has found in God this humility and the peace and the love and the wonder that comes with this idea of finding this humility in God. And I believe this is something that we should seek out too. To find how to live this life of humility, particularly perhaps when we have power, and it's not wrong to have power necessarily, but how do we find that humility when we do have power? And I think that's some of the tensions. And we see Paul here still having power and privilege in many respects. He's still a well-respected person within the church, but yet clearly has humility. And there's a lot of wonder that comes there, and I think it says a lot about our faith. I just want to pick up on a couple more things that come from the text, which I think are worthwhile. Paul is, as I say, he's come from this place where he's persecuting Christians, even involved in their execution, comes to know Christ and lives a different way. And this is very much a Christian story, I suppose. You know, it's the thing that we think of, the headlines of Christianity, I suppose, is we are sinners, yet we were saved in Christ, and we are born again, and we live in a different way. And as Paul says, I can consider everything that came before as rubbish. And perhaps we might think in these ways, that there was ways we used to do things, whatever that may be. We've come to know Christ, or maybe, you know, it's happened over a long period. Sometimes it happens in a moment, like a Road to Damascus conversion experience, as you might say. Sometimes it's a matter of just following Christ and our life changing bit by bit by bit by bit. But perhaps we look back and we think that actually what I did then, what I thought I had then, which I thought was good, actually now I consider rubbish. And so this is the story of Christianity, I suppose. But as I was reading the text, and we hear him talking and going and kind of wrestling with what's going on, He's clearly angry with what he used to be. He's clearly angry with how he used to act. And I really like this because it shows a real human side of that Christian story. So the Christian story we can put quite simply, you know, we were one thing, we were saved, we are a different thing, and we can celebrate that. But I like that in our scriptures we find the humanity of Paul here. He's torn up, he's still wrestling, he's still, you know, he's angry about what he used to be, and he's angry about the people who are still that. And he still clearly has so many emotions that are caught up with his life that it used to be. And I find that really encouraging. Clearly Paul is struggling here, but I find it really encouraging because even though we have this idea of salvation and being born again, we still can get caught up and our emotions can still be attached to the things that went before. And of course that makes sense. You know, that's humanity. That's how our brains work, how our beings work, is that we have experiences. And no matter what happens, to at least some extent, they stick with us. And so it's kind of like a relief, almost like a breath of fresh air, even though Paul is struggling, to see that he still is wrestling with his life that went before and the things that he did and the things that happened to him. And we see that he's angry with those who he sees as blind, as ignorant, those who bring destruction and persecution. And I think this is a very human thing as well, is when we have been one thing and then we change and we regret having been that thing, if we meet people who are like what we used to be, we are incredibly critical of them. And it's almost because we're being critical of ourselves as well. I think I've had that experience in life with some ways. And I know there's some things that I get stressed about more than others, perhaps because I used to be that. And so I like that this is a very Christian thing. So that's a very human thing that I think we pick up in our scripture this morning. But the final thing is maybe a little bit more academic, I suppose, and picking apart the text somewhat. But I think it's important to pick up. So in this kind of anguish and so on, and he refers to those that he used to be like as dogs. In this passage, and you know, like those religious leaders that we refer to in Matthew, he refers to as dogs. Which I was thinking, actually, in our society, might be quite a nice thing. You know, dogs are nice. You know, they're cute, they're fluffy, and many people have pets. At this time, in this culture, they were often despised, seen as insolent, miserable creatures, and certainly creatures that were unclean. So it was nowhere near a compliment to refer to these people as dogs. And you can see the anger and frustration of Paul in that moment. And it's looking at the kind of the Christian commentaries and the texts and so on, and trying to work out what's going on here. It's interesting that, and so Paul says, these people who have confidence in the flesh is often referred, is often used, and this passage can be used, and I think wrongly, just to refer to all people who are Jewish who have not converted. And so there's this idea which has perpetuated over the times that the problems in the early church were those who were Jewish, and this kind of a lot of Christian anti-Semitism has rested on these kinds of ideas. The idea that the Jews were wrong and they were the ones who perpetrated violence against Christians. But this is not what Paul is talking about, particularly because Paul, and I'm certainly not going to go into this too much, because he talks in Romans, writes in Romans, where he's talking about his theology. He talks about the covenant that the Jewish people have with God and how important it is that we still hold that as legitimate and right. The idea of this being that, well, if God made a promise with a group of people, if something supersedes that promise and breaks that promise, then how can we ever have faith in any of the promises that God has for us? And so it's wrong to say, wrong to draw out of this scripture that this is just referring to all people who are Jewish who have not converted to to Christianity. And so when it's talking about confidence in flesh, as the scripture talks about, again, it's referring back to these people in Matthew, the confidence in their religious acts, their morality, rather than the grace of God, humility and love. And so it takes us back to these people who have power and protect that power and have no interest in humility, no interest in the grace of God, no interest in love, and so on. Which draws us back to these two ideas of being these people who have power and will protect that power with fire, with destruction, with persecution, versus how God calls us to live, that kind of topsy-turvy way where we're called to be humble. This is what Paul is talking about here. And so I think a lot of this draws us to ask questions perhaps of ourselves, of groups of people, of leaders of all kinds, as to what ideas or what institutions do we have confidence in that we can use as a base to destroy others with. Because I believe these religious leaders had their confidence in the wrong place. They didn't have it in God. They had it in an institution. They had it in their own power and so on. And I wonder in what ways we do that. And that's, I guess, is a question for ourselves and, you know, maybe our churches, maybe, you know, whatever groups we are involved with. You know, what ideas do we stand on that we might destroy others because of? And so to finish, that there's a lot of regret in here and a lot of rejoicing, and I really like that because it's really human. It makes me, it kind of reminds me of my humanity, and I can kind of sometimes we see the people in scriptures as great heroes who weren't all perfect, but they were almost like superheroes a lot of the time, and most people aren't superheroes. And so it's nice to see this really human side of Paul in this letter, which has a huge amount of rejoicing in a very difficult place, but also shows the regret, the anguish, and the difficulty which flows out of Paul's experiences of life and continued experiences of building the church. And I think in the end shows, you know, a very human journey of redemption, which we are all on. And so I think looking at Paul is also a way of being gentle to ourselves and say that we are humans on a journey of redemption. And that isn't as straightforward as perhaps sometimes we like to think it is or can be or should be. So thinking of these scriptures, I think the very obvious hymn to sing, thinking about how Paul says, all the things that came before were rubbish, and what I found in Christ now is so far beyond that. So we sing together number 489, if you're following in the books, All I Once Held Dear. Thank you. Please do be seated. We come now to our prayers for others, and there's a response if you would like to respond as we go through. And when I pray, God who calls us to following love, I invite you, if you wish to respond, call from your church people to help. So from God who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. And as we go through, I'm going to leave moments of silence at each part. And so I'm going to pray a sentence or two of particular subjects, ideas. And I invite you, either in the quiet or out loud, to pray along those lines if you wish to do so, for those things that are on your heart. And as I say, you can do that in the quiet, that's fine. If you'd like to pray out loud, you'd be very welcome to do so. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray in your presence for the needs of the world, recognizing our role in responding to your love and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit as we pray. We pray for those who face division, for those who face hostility, for those who face war and destruction. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who face hunger, homelessness, who are unemployed, who face various kinds of economic difficulty. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who are worried, anxious, ill, tired, depressed, those that are stressed. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who challenge injustice, who speak out, who offer a prophetic voice, who campaign for a better world. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who, in responding to your love, find themselves hated, despised, those who find themselves marginalized. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who do not know your love, who live without recognizing they are cherished, affirmed, and accepted. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. We pray for those who respond to your calling, even when it is challenging or means that they have to do things that are uncomfortable. God, who calls us to follow in love, call from your church people to help. And we draw all these prayers together as we come to the Lord's Prayer. So we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And as we draw close to the end of our service, we sing together that great going out hymn, Be Thou My Vision, number 545, if following in the books.